with John 3:23. Let's read that same verse and then go on from there. 1 John 3:23. And let me say, when I was talking Sunday night to Clayton about 200 words, I thought he was saying that there were only 200 words Christians were to use. There were 200 words that Christians are not to use for those that aren't Christians. Is that right now? I came close at this time. Give me a few days, please, and I'll take it in. So that's fine. But then you learn that there were 8,000 different words in the King James and so forth. So apologies. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is a unique way of putting believing. It's not believe in the name with a preposition. It's simply believing the name. Believing all that that name contains, all that it implies, and that's what God commands us to do. And that's why we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because there is so much contained in that name, and we are to believe the name, everything that that name means. And we were trying to find out the way that that name is presented in the first epistle, John. And now we'll see if Albert Simpson did his homework. You see, Albert, this is what you made me do. You see? Oh, well, I have to do the work and give it to you. Oh, I see. Well, let's see if you can just call to mind. You said, how is our Savior to be addressed and so forth? And I said, the simplest way to find out is to read in the Bible, and it will tell you. Just as Clayton was speaking about the way to speak to the Lord, see how Paul spoke to the Lord. He gave his testimony. See how Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And so, in like manner, if you want to know the proper way to address the Lord, then read how our Lord was addressed. And can you think of any reference that comes to mind as to how our Lord was addressed with a verse of Scripture? Because we like to have a verse of Scripture when we see it. Can you remember, Albert? Look, I've got all of these. Now, certainly you can remember. And this is just from the Gospel of Matthew, you see. Just from the Gospel of Matthew. Well, let's do this. So often, we hear people speaking of our Savior, and I'll tell you something that's startling. When we speak of an address, the Bhakti, if I say Albert, that is the Bhakti. If someone says, who is he? I say, he is Albert Simpson. That's not the Bhakti. I'm telling you who he is. I have here all of the designations of the Lord Jesus, but also I want those in the Bhakti. For instance, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he is called Jesus, but he is not addressed as Jesus, you see. And Albert wanted to know, how should we address our Lord? And what is the answer? What would be a profitable way? Tell me, if anybody ever addresses our Lord, now notice, not speak on him as Jesus, because again and again you read, now Jesus left this place and went to another place. Now Jesus was born. That's not addressing Jesus. Did anybody ever call our Savior Jesus in the Bible? It says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. So, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And Albert is going to read this to us. Matthew chapter 1. And read at verse 21, Albert. Verse 21. And then verse 25. Verses 21 and 25.
21.
Yes.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
And verse 25.
And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
All right. Just as Zechariah, when they said, "What is your son's name?" And he wrote down, "His name is John." And so when someone said, "What is his name?" his father would say, "Jesus." He called his name Jesus. Now, what do you think Mary and Joseph called the Savior all his life long?
Of course.
You see? Called him Jesus. What do you think his brothers and sisters called him? Jesus. But we don't have any of those things recorded. I want you to, there is one reference in the Bible where Jesus is called Jesus. And you'll never guess who called him Jesus. You know who did it? Jesus. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And you'll say, why? Of course. Verse 16. Clayton, read that.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. And the root, the offspring of David, bright and morning star.
And isn't that remarkable? He said, I, what? Did he remember his name? He's raised from the dead, he's glorified, but he said, I am still who?
I'm Jesus.
I, Jesus. Now, I'm going to show you something that is special, and inasmuch as you may not know about textual criticism, I'm just telling you this, and you'll find that one man in the Bible, not the King James, but the 1901, because let me just say this much about it. You have ancient manuscripts, and the big ones are called uncials, the ones that are written in large letters, and you have the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus and the Alexandrinus and the Ephraimi and the Gizeh manuscripts, and they look at these most ancient manuscripts, and many times these old ones will have a different reading. Now, the different reading isn't great, but sometimes instead of saying the multitude of later manuscripts are right, they look at these ancient manuscripts, and the most ancient manuscripts have one person in the whole of the New Testament addressing our Savior is Jesus. Not in your King James, you would never see it, but all the most ancient manuscripts have him addressed as Jesus by one person. And any brother think of where this might be? We'll turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. 3. Luke 23. Luke 23. And look at verse 39. One of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answering and rebuking him said, Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly will receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And some people cry out and say, No, he called him Lord. Now, you think through this. What was he saying to him a few moments ago? He was reviling him just like the other. It says in Matthew and Mark that both of the thieves were reviling him. And suddenly, he comes to his senses, and the most ancient manuscripts say that not Lord, but Jesus, remember me. And see how perfectly normal it is. It's just like Clayton was telling us about the man in John chapter 9. When the man's eyes were opened, how much did he know about him, Clayton? Of course, he said, whether he's this or that, I don't know. He just, now, can we blame him for not knowing all these things? And you know the only time he later learned about him? When the Savior found him, and he said, do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? You see? He said, I was supposed to see him, and here it is that speaketh unto thee. Is he? And he said, I believe, Lord. And he worshiped. And so what happens is that we want people when they get saved, to have a full-blown theology of who the Lord Jesus is. But if that's so, Peter wouldn't have to say growing grace And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would automatically know who he is. But I find that many Christians have to be taught to reverently address our Lord, and then some of them are so strongly taught that they only call him Lord, but you don't find him always called Lord. But I want to show you this illustrated because I may have given this message, or as I've gone through the assembly, I don't know if I ever gave it here, but to verify the significance of this man, this repentant thief in Luke 23, I've illustrated it from the unique sin offering in the book of Leviticus. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What did the sin offering consist of? Was it a bloody or a non-bloody offering? Bloody. All right, turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus 6. Chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. It's speaking about, in chapter 5, and it's speaking about the sin offering, the trespass offering. So, look in verse 7. I'll read this for the sake of time. And if his means suffice not for a lamb, he shall bring his trespass offering, for that wherein he has sinned, 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And as Clayton said, these are bloody offerings. Now, look at verse 11 in chapter 5. But if his means suffice not for 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, then he shall bring his oblation for that wherein he has sinned, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. For what? Any blood in flour, Clayton? But look, for a sin offering, he shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a what? A sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, as the memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar upon the offering of the Lord made by fire. It is a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned in any of those things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remnant shall be the priest as the meal offering. Why so unique is this? And it is the illustration that the text is correct of the most ancient manuscript. Here is a sin offering, and there is no oil, that means that a comprehension. Here is a man that can comprehend. The larger the animal, the greater his comprehension. His comprehension is so small, not even birds. Not 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, not that at all. His comprehension is simply a handful of meal, and does it have any oil on it? Doesn't know anything about the spirit in Christ's life. Have any frankincense on it, the fragrance of Christ? Doesn't know anything about it. But he has this bare handful of flour, and does God say, you don't know about the spirit in my son's life? You don't know about the shed blood? You don't know about the fragrance of my son's life? Is that mentioned at all? Not at all. What does God do? Does he accept this meal offering for a sin offering? Of course he does. Isn't that remarkable? Suppose God would only save you and wait until you fully understood about the atonement and the propitiation and all of those things. How long would God wait? But God accepts what you know of Christ when you call upon the name of the Lord. And this man says, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here was a meal offering, and God constituted it a sin offering. I wanted you to see that. And so the only two people that ever called Jesus, Jesus, are that thief, if that's the correct reading that I found, without some other title, Jesus, thou son of David, that's not enough. Thou son of David, you see. But the Savior said, I, Jesus, he speaks of himself that way, not exactly, he doesn't speak to himself, and he said, I, Jesus. And in the narrative, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea Jesus left this town and went to the next town. It occurs so many times that way. All right, I'll give you some references now, and this is the way that he is addressed. The first way that he is addressed in the Gospel of Matthew, and who is the first person that addresses him by name in the Gospel of Matthew? Not that we know that, as Joseph said, his name is Jesus and so forth. Who is the first person that addressed our Savior in the Gospel? Can you think? Gospel of Matthew? When the Savior was baptized, somebody spoke to him from heaven. What did he say? Thou art my... All right. What's the first thing he was called in the Gospel of Matthew? That we hear spoken. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This starts it off. The Father says, Thou art my beloved Son. He's the Son of the Father, the Son of God. And in the next chapter, these words are used by Satan. He says, If thou art the Son of God. The Father in heaven has already addressed him as my beloved Son. And Satan says, If thou art the Son of God, assuming you are, demonstrate it by turning these stones into bread. That's interesting. All right. Now, here are some other references. And so, what we'll do is to take turns. Dick Reeves, you turn to Matthew 8, verse 2. And some that overlap, I won't give you them. Clayton, chapter 8, verse 19. See? You read me chapter 8, verse 29. Let's try those three first. All right, go ahead, Dick. Start.
And behold, there came a leper and worshipped, saying, Lord, thou wilt not be.
Very good. He's called Lord by the leper, and then you'll find in verse 5, a centurion also calls him Lord. All right, next, 8:19. That's all right. Matthew 8, verse 19.
And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I'll follow thee to the turn of that book.
All right. And the word master, like a headmaster, is really a what? A teacher. It's the word didaskalos. All right. He's not always called Lord. At times he's called master or teacher. All right. Now, the next.
Suddenly they cry out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you son of God? Have you come here and called it up?
All right. Who gives him the highest title so far? If somebody called you a teacher, that's good, but is that as high a title as the Son of God? Who gives him the highest title? Who? The demon. You understand? Here is a demon-possessed man, and I told you the other week, there is one theology that you can trust. What theology is it? Does any brother remember? Demon theology. Every time they address the Lord, they always address him correctly. Jesus, thou Son of God. Isn't that remarkable? These modernists today don't know who he is, but do the demons know who Jesus is? Of course they do. Do you understand? And so now we've had three different titles. We've had him called Lord and Teacher and Son of God. Now, you find this so many times. These are the many ways that he is addressed. Now, I'll give you an easy one. What way was he addressed in John chapter 20 when Mary saw him raised from the dead? Mary said unto him, Rabboni, that's it, which being interpreted means master, teacher, you see? Even when he was raised from the dead, she addressed him as teacher. And in John 13, after the Savior had washed the disciples' feet, he said, You call me what?
Master.
And you say, Well. And so if you call him Master, if you call him Lord, that's quite in order. All right. We've had a demon possessed man calling our Savior the Son of God. I'll give you a reward if you can ever show me in the Gospel of Matthew our Savior calling himself the Son of God. I know it means that when he speaks about his Father. But the demon said, Thou Son of God. Now, did Jesus ever call himself the Son of God in Matthew's Gospel? Well, you show me if you can find it. But in chapter 16, however, you read this. Matthew chapter 16. Read me verse 15 and 16.
He saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Read on. Very good. Read on.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
All right. And so we have an infallible addressing of our Savior. Now, our Savior in Matthew's Gospel never called himself the Son of God in those words. But when Peter does, how do we know that that is the correct title of our Savior? Because he says what? You remember one man came said, good master, and the Savior said, what? Why do you call me good? You understand? But in this instance, we won't go into that. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so if you address Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that is a revelation from heaven. That is who he is. All right, you find ever so many designations like these. And so you may address your Savior as Master, as Lord, as Christ, as Son of the living God, as Beloved of the Father. There are so many ways you can address him. All of them are reverent ways. And some of these who were Jewish and expecting him would say, Jesus, thou Son of David. They were giving titles like unto that. And you find a few other variations, but this is the way that he is addressed most of the time. Now let me ask you this. When our Savior spoke of himself, how do you think he spoke of himself? Now Peter called him Christ, the Son of the living God. How do you think our Savior spoke of himself most often in the Gospel of Matthew? All right, Alan, you read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. He speaks of himself as what, Alan? All right, read me verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6. That's enough. All right, George, you read me 11:19. And so forth. And there are so many references here, I just gave you a few. The Savior, most of the time, speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Remark. And I gave you a chance to have our Savior call himself the Son of God in Matthew's Gospel, and you weren't able to do it, because he doesn't in Matthew's Gospel. He does when he's called God his Father. That means he's the Son of God, in those words. Now, in John's Gospel, I've given you a reference in chapter 9. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? We'll take that as the King James. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And so the Savior called himself the Son of God. Does he anywhere else call himself the Son of God? Well, for the sake of time, I will tell you. He does in chapter 5, you would like to look at it and remember these references because they're so scarce that someone may challenge you. Where did Jesus ever call himself the Son of God? Why, if the Father says, thou art my beloved Son, the Son of the Father is the Son of God, but if they want to be technical, you can show them. In John chapter 5, George, in John chapter 5, read me verse 25.
And verse
Did Jesus call himself the Son of God, George? Of course he did. All right. Now, Dennis, in chapter 11, read me verse 4.
And when Jesus heard that, he did not call him dead, but the Lord of God.
All right, you understand? So, he did call himself that, but most of the time, he wanted others to understand. And I will show you two references showing how the disciples at first did not know fully who he was. So, turn to Matthew now. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, first of all. And let's look at verse 23. And when he was entered into a boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And they come to him and say, "Save, Lord, we perish," and so forth. In verse 27, after the Savior stilled the storm, and the men marvel, saying, some brother read the next words, please. All right. Do they know who he is? They simply say, what manner of man is this? You understand? Now, George, read me in chapter 14, verse 31. Remember, Peter is sinking in the water. Start at verse 31 and keep on. All right. The first time they were on the water and they were astounded, how did they speak up? Do you remember? Exactly. They didn't know. But the second time, what did they say? Well then, did they know it first? You have to have time to learn. And so don't expect novices to know everything. Expect them to know that perhaps Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, but then expect them to grow. The blind man, I don't know who he is, but I know this. I was blind, now I see. And then the Savior comes to him, and he leads him, guides him in all the truth. That's the way it is. We expect them to be theological or pollsters when they start talking about the Lord Jesus. Many times, they don't know. They only know that he's different. And when something happens, what kind of Savior is this that I have? And then later on, they get the conviction of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And so, they that way. Now, the Savior did with this. He desired others to look at him, to examine him, to consider him, and to come to a God-given conclusion as to who he was, and he wanted them to say. For instance, suppose I went around all the time saying, you understand that I'm the greatest preacher in North Carolina. You understand that? Will you understand that? You say, no, no, no. If there is any truth to a person being anything, do what you're supposed to do, and let others understand it, and let them say it. Now, the Savior could have said all of these things. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, I am. And at times, the Savior speaks of his greatness. He speaks about Jonah. He says, greater than Jonah is here. He speaks of Solomon. He says, but greater than Solomon is here. He speaks of the temple. He says, one greater than the temple is here. But that is rare. Most of the time, he works, he performs, and then convictions start working in people's minds, and they make pronouncements upon him. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You know. All right. here are those that started out, and when they first spoke of Jesus, let me show you how wrong they were. Turn to John chapter 1. God wants us to believe the name of His Son. All right. If we believe the name of His Son, is He teacher? Yes. Is He Lord? Yes. Is He Rabbi? Yes. Is He the Son of the Living God? Yes. All right. Now, in John chapter 1, Clayton, you read this. John chapter 1, verse 41.
He heard Thomas, his own brother Simon, said unto him, we have found the Messiah, meaning the Christ.
All right. They found the Messiah. Now, verse 45.
Nathanael said unto him, we have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets is right, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
Do you believe that, Clayton? Do you? Of course you don't. I don't know anything you knew about the virgin birth at this time. Do you understand? Did they know that he was the son of the living God? The first time there was a storm on the sea, they said, what manner of man? But then they learned later, as they could only learn, they would have to learn either by a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, or from Joseph, or Mary, or the angel that told him that he was born of a virgin. They wouldn't know it any other way. And usually, as Luke says, I searched these things out. And perhaps Luke went and spoke to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she said, my son, Joseph is his father. The Holy Ghost came upon me, the power of the Most High overshadowed me, and this, my son, God's son, came forth. That's the way it is. And so, remember, at first, they didn't know. They had to learn. They were in school, and God addressed their calling. But there was always that reverence. And so, knowing this, we can call him teacher, we can call him master, we can call him Lord, we can call him the Son of God, we can call him the Beloved. We can call him the coming one. All of these things are titles by which Jesus, our Savior, is addressed. And that is what we do. Find out the title that is given him, that he accepts, and then all is well. And if you want to be intelligent, there is a way to address it, and do it with intelligence, and then the prayers will be more meaningful. Time is up. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost permit us to call thy son Jesus, but thou dost know how quickly we discover that he is more than Jesus. Thou dost know that we discover that he is the Son of God, that he is Emmanuel. There are so many titles that are given to thy son, and we are thankful that our souls are blessed as we learn day by day the greater fullness of this one, whose name thou dost tell us. This is his commandment, that we should believe the name of his son. We are so thankful that there is so much to believe in that name. How full is that name? And so let it thrill our hearts. Bless these studies to our hearts. This night we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.